Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your mercies, because they endure forever. I pray, Lord, according to thy word, that the entrance of your word will give light, will also give understanding to the simple. Praise God. Cause that light to shine in our hearts this morning. Make our hearts to be willing to say yes. Blessed be thy name, O God, in Jesus' name. I come, O Lord. It is written in the volume of the book of me to do thy will. And it is of the Lord. He's the one that causes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord, we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This series that we've been doing can get a little bit deep. So the Holy Spirit said to me yesterday, slow down. That's right. Slow down. Going too fast. There's too much information all at once. You got to slow it down. You know, I've been even hesitant, I won't say reluctant, but hesitant to even get into this series in the first place. You know, but now I'm trying to get, I got to be careful. I don't get ahead of the Lord and get too much, you know, say too much, go too fast, leave the people behind without quite following or understanding. So, I listened to the Lord. And I say, well, I'm going to slow it down. So what I'm going to do today is kind of cover what we've been talking about, you know, as part of slowing it down, you know, before I, you know, give out more information. Let's kind of make sure we digest what we've talked about so far. Let's slow it down. Make sure people actually are following. I mean, what good is it? It's kind of like Paul was saying, look, if I speak, you know, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, what good is it to you? You know, better I speak, you know, a few words and that people understand and all these stuff that people don't understand. Now, what good is it? So let's slow it down. What we've been talking about really is what the Lord is doing, you know, in order to fulfill his word to us on this emerging and the quantum leap, you know, information that the Lord has given us. We've been talking about emerging and quantum leap series for Emerging started last year, Quantum Leap started this year, but how do we really get there? What does it all really mean? Emerging from what? Quantum Leap into what? You know, so, well, first we got to emerge from, I mean, symbolically, Egypt, right? We got to come out of the hard bondage. We've got to understand what the Lord is calling us into. So we did the Exodus series. It shows how the Lord dealt with Israel and all the signs and wonders that he showed in the land of Egypt. I brought them out with a high hand and many lessons along the way. Then we started to talk about, you know, rest and what the Lord wants us to do. Well, he said to Pharaoh, multiple times, let my people go that they may serve me. You know, so, coming out from under the spiritual Pharaohs and the spiritual Assyrians and all the hard labor and everything is so that we may serve the Lord more. Whereas Pharaoh said, no, you know, you are idle. That's why you are even thinking of going to serve the Lord. I'm going to make your burdens even harder, heavier, and put more burden upon you. Let more work be laid in upon them so that they will not regard vain words such as, let's go and worship the Lord. And we've talked about that multiple times, that that is the same technique that the devil's strategy is still using till today. Lay more burdens and more work upon the people so they won't have time. You come against them in one way, come against them another way. Give them more burdens that they have to deal with, you know, and they won't have time, you know. So the devil understands that. Well, we got to understand that too, so that we can position our minds in a way to resist that. Bible says, resist the devil and it will flee from you. You know, then we also went and talked about, you know, rest and what God does when he actually brings us out of that and gives us rest all about. What is the purpose for that? Is it just so that we can fold our arms and then just relax and do nothing? To the contrary, we found out from the stories of many people in the Bible that when God gave them rest, it was, you know, an opportunity, and they decided in their hearts and minds that they are going to fortify and build. David was one man like that. When he got rest all from, you know, all around, he thought in his heart to build the house of the Lord, or build the Lord a house. And it was a good intention, although God said, you won't be the one to do it, to be your son. Nevertheless, David did as if he was the one that was going to build it. He prepared a great store, we're told, for his son Solomon. You know, gold and silver and treasures and different things, numberless, put together, you know, to make preparation for his son to be able to do it. So, in a way, David actually did it. Yes, praise God. And, you know, God saw his heart. You know, until this day, there is reference to the tabernacles of David. Now, Solomon actually is the one that did it. But David made all preparation for it. And Solomon himself, because he had no wars during his time, was actually able to build. 20 years it took him, you know, to build the palace. I mean, to build the house of the Lord and the palace. 20 years between the two of them. You know, but, and it was a glorious thing. But it was because he had rest all around. Then we read the powerful story of Asa. You know, king of Judah at the time. How after God had given him rest, you know, 15 years or so, had no wars, none of these things, he said within himself and to his people, look, now that we have rest, it is time for us to build and take advantage of this opportunity and enlarge our coasts and do more and so forth. So putting all those lessons together, we concluded that, you know, when God gives us rest, it is not for us to just sit around and waste the whole time and do nothing. It is more so that we do even more for the Lord. Okay, so that was the background to some of these series that we've been dealing with. Then we came back and started talking about, you know, a number of other things. You know, how do we get into the place that God really wants us to have? You know, if you're going to build, if you're going to enlarge, if you're going to do these things, well, you need resources, you know, and so on. And where are these resources going to come from? How do we understand? What are the secrets of real, you know, financial blessings from the Lord? We talked about that. We also talked about, you know, the transfer of wealth for a purpose. You know, purposes for which, you know, I mean, for the reasons for which God will do these things, for us to understand. That's an area that we tried to deal with for a while, and it's people still may not understand that altogether, you know, but, you know, we looked at the story of Cyrus, you know, what the Lord, you know, planned for him to do, what the Lord spoke about him, even when the man did not know the Lord. And he did actually eventually carry out the mandate that God put upon him. And he was the one through his decrees that authorized the Jews to return and build the ruins and so forth. And he did it. They put it down. And years later, you know, reference was still made to the decree and the commandments that he made. And that helped the Jews to build. We talked about this bull building thing. What are we going to build? Well, back in the days when the children of Israel were trying to know the Lord, and even in the days of David and everybody, you know, they always talked about the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. Even David said that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that was their concept of, you know, being in the presence of the Lord. For us, it's not just some house, because people, you know, think of that so much that they now think of, oh, I'm going to the house of the Lord. Well, David said, I was glad when he said, let's go to the house of the Lord. So people want to go into the house of the Lord, kind of. Well, what God is building now, wants to build now, is not some, you know, physical building. Jesus himself announced, he said, look, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, because of that statement, people actually think of, you know, the church as a building. Well, it is a building because Jesus said, I will build my church. So that makes it a building. But what kind of building is it? Today, people think that, you know, if we can put up these big mega buildings and fill the place up with, you know, thousands of people, then that's, you know, the building that Christ is talking about. You know, but the church that Jesus is talking about, that was a paradox. There were many paradoxes in the life of Christ. He would say one thing and people would be thinking some other thing. So, because he grew up in the house of a carpenter, you know, the moment he started talking about building his church, people are thinking that he's going to, you know, build something physically, like with hammer and wood and stone and windows, you know, and so on. You know, a carpenter does a lot of buildings. You know, that's what they do. They build stuff. So Jesus himself, growing up in the house of a carpenter, talking about building, people naturally assume that what he's talking about is building something. But he wasn't talking about that. You know, what he is building is far more superior to some physical building. And scripture describes it for us as us being, you know, the building of Christ, the believers themselves, not the physical building where they go to have their weekly services or whatever, but the believers themselves. We're told that we are built, see, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And each one of us is a lively stone. The Bible talks about that, you know, meaning that God puts us in that building, one over and against each other, put the lively stones together so that we can, you know, constitute that building. And the Holy Spirit walks through that building. And many times in this room, I've made, on this platform rather, you know, reference to, you know, that which every joint supplieth. You know, so it's not, the body of Christ is not one person. In fact, Paul did an excellent job talking about it, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about the body. You can't have just one member, one part in the body that would not constitute the body, you know. And one member could not say to another that you're not a part of the body because you're not this part or you're not that part. I mean, spent a great deal of time talking about it. For the body is not one member, he said, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? I mean, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Paul argues these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. There will be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, male or female, all of them, made to drink into one spirit. Now, if the whole body, 1 Corinthians 12 and 17, were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, then where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow even more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Cover them up. And our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. You know, but that the body should have the same members, should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffered, all the members. I mean, he went and on and on and on. Now are ye the body of Christ. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. God has made it one body, members in particular. And God has set some in the church. He talked about all these things. You know, and he said, look, we one body. So the building that we're talking about, when we talk about building, there's two parts of it. Building the church, Jesus talked about that. And we're talking also of the kingdom of God. You know, it's all the same. We did a little bit of a comparison of the church and the kingdom. And I'll probably talk about that a little more today. The kingdom of God is more than the church. The church is definitely a very critical part of the kingdom of God. And it is the agency by which this kingdom of God, you know, should be propagated. That's the church. We are the agents of the change that God wants to bring and the influence that he wants to bring. That's the church. But that does not make the church the kingdom of God. A critical part, no doubt, but not the entire part. In fact, in the kingdom of God, there are other elements that are not the church. You know, because the kingdom, I mean, if the church were kings and priests, then who will they rule over and instruct in the kingdom if everybody is kings and priests? You know, in a kingdom, there must be a king and there must be subjects. And there are many aspects, you know, in that kingdom. There are citizens. And if the kingdom has colonies and different things, then there are also even ambassadors. An ambassador is a very high degree of citizenship, that are deployed to represent the interests of the kingdom from which, they come or to which they belong, but they are deployed to foreign lands. And an ambassador there will represent the kingdom that they are from and cannot become a citizen of the foreign country. They cannot. Ambassadors don't do that. They live under their own rules. They represent the country from which they came. They speak what their country speaks. They align themselves with the, intentions, the policies of their country that they belong to, even though they are in a foreign country. And same with us. Now, this is, I've covered this information before in the past, not in these last few days, but I'm bringing that information now. And we see that we ourselves are called ambassadors for Christ. And if we are ambassadors for Christ, then what kingdom do we represent? What is our role? Because this building of the kingdom, remember I talked about three things, three phases, deliverance from hard servitude, transfer of wealth in preparation for building, and the actual building or rebuilding. So if we are ambassadors, what do we represent? And what should it be? What should be our message? What should it be? What you will be talking about? I want to, quickly talk about Christ. I mentioned Christ during this series as the ultimate ambassador. But let me quickly do a recap of citizens and ambassadors, which we've taught in the past, because they align with these lessons. And no new information today, but reviewing some of the things so that we can bring it all together in our minds. Where we are headed in this series is really what God wants to do in the rebuilding and propagating of the kingdom. And anything he does in bringing transfer of wealth or etc., it's all in that direction. But we got to understand, our role. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, when you become a citizen, we have to understand that first, the kingdom of God is also a government. In every kingdom, it's a government of sorts. The government. In the early days, it was called the government and the Commonwealth of Israel. And the Gentiles were brought in. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. We're no longer, foreigners, but we've been brought into this commonwealth. So a kingdom is actually also, a territory. And the kingdom may also have colonies. Now, as a citizen of the kingdom, we have been delivered, from darkness to light. God has delivered us from darkness to light, because the kingdom, God's kingdom, is the kingdom of light. So he pulls us out of darkness, right? You can read that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us out of darkness. Also in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Now, these scriptures have not been given in this particular series, but perhaps in the past. So take note of them. This is Paul's testimony when he was, talked about how the Lord called him and how gospel must be preached, you know, the proper way to get people to be saved. So let me take a moment to explain that from this story of Paul. You know, so Paul, you know, having an opportunity before King Agrippa would explain himself, talked about, he said, look, as I went to Damascus, right? This is Acts chapter 26. Talked about he trying to persecute the Christians at the time, compelling them to blaspheme, he said, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. I punished them in every synagogue. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, Acts 26 and 12, with authority and commission from the chief priests, well, to go arrest, you know, all the Christians and haul them into jail and so forth. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when all of us were falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking directly to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the sticks, the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You can read that actual story in Acts chapter 9. Paul is recounting it here. And he said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. There's always a purpose of God in our lives, you know, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of these things in which I will appear unto thee, of the things that will appear unto thee, delivering you. Now look, notice, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. Well, you know, to open their eyes. This is the process. Open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. So, you know, people cannot believe the gospel as long as they are blinded. People cannot believe the gospel as long as they are in the darkness. So God, through the gospel, must open their eyes, you know, and bring them out of darkness. So when we are preaching the gospel, we have to have those things, bear those things in mind. You can preach all you want, they're not going to understand it because they are still blind. So we got to preach in a way to open their eyes, or pray for their eyes to be opened. And as long as they are under the influence of the powers of darkness, they're not going to understand anything. So we got to preach in a way to bring them out of that darkness into light. You know, and that's the only way that they are going to understand the inheritance that they are part of and coming in. As a citizen also, there are many benefits of the kingdom, right? You're entitled to many benefits. Luke chapter 12, you know, Jesus is talking about the things, you know, God gives us in the kingdom. And, you know, what it is, he said, look, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. You know, God wants to give us the kingdom. So, in that kingdom that he gives us, what is there? These are the things, these are the discovery that we make. And this is what we must do to make the kingdom attractive to others. You know, so I've talked about the model of all the kingdoms in the past that when they made, when they colonized a new territory to add to theirs, they would come in and carry the people away captives. You know, and until the time of Rome, that changed all of that. Rome instead would come in Yeah, they did colonize the place. They might trample the place down, break many things down, but they're not carrying anybody away captive. They're going to install their own government and make the people to have allegiance to Caesar. You know, that's it. And you will only serve Caesar, and any mention of anybody else, any other king or any other god even besides Caesar was treason. That was why it was treason when in Matthew chapter 2, you know, some people, which we call wise men, came from the east and talking about, we've seen the star of a king that is born, you know, over Israel. And so, I mean, you know, I'm like, a king? There's no such thing, you know. So Herod, you know, said, I mean, in his heart, that that's treason. Yeah, only Caesar would be king, and we got to kill anybody else aspiring to be king. You know, so, but their version, even though it was dark, you know, it was a darkness, kind of, was did not have the light of God. It was still a model that showed, you know, how to expand the kingdom. Expand the kingdom, colonizing the place, installing your own government. Don't have to carry anybody away captives, but making them want to be Roman citizens. And we talked about these things. And the benefits of citizenship. Even in this country, the United States, you see there are many benefits of citizenship. When you become a citizen, you have certain rights that you may not have when you are not a citizen. And citizenship can be by birth or by naturalization. You know, so let's talk about that a little bit because we alluded to it during this series. There's a story in Acts chapter 22. I'll pick up this story from perhaps about verse 25 or so. In this story, we're going to read, you know, an illustration, you know, here of Paul taking advantage, you know, of his status as a Roman citizen to make claims to certain things. Say, look, to this, told to the centurion that was near him when they were, you know, chief captain and everybody bringing him in, people making insurrection against him and everybody trying to, you know, put handcuffs on him and, you know, deal roughly with him. So Paul said to the centurion that stood by him, this is Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and is uncondemned? This Paul, he was, you know, shrewd and smart, you know. And as soon as the centurion heard that, he went and told the captain, he said, look, be careful now what you do. This man is a Roman. You know, so Paul is going to use that to his advantage. So the chief captain came and asked him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And Paul said, yeah. And the chief captain said, wow, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. So the chief captain was naturalized. We call that naturalization. You know, you go through a process in order to become a citizen of a country, even though you were not born as a citizen of that country. Yeah, but Paul said to the man instead, he said, look, but I was freeborn. So Paul's parents might have been citizens. So when he was born, he was automatically a citizen of Rome, even though he was not living in Rome. He was living in Nazareth, Galilee, and, you know, all these places and so on. You know, and Jerusalem and all of that. But you could be a Roman citizen. Everybody wanted to be. This was a model that kind of would indicate the process of the model that the kingdom of God would, I mean, Christ came during that time because, yeah, that's the kind of model he wanted. didn't want anybody carried away captive to anywhere. He wanted to install his own government. And the people become citizens and they learn, you know, the pattern. So Jesus went about doing good, showing what you can have in the kingdom. And he sent his disciples out to go show them what they can have, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, do all these things, cast out devils. Show them what it can be like. You know, so, but don't carry them away captive to anywhere. And we talked about that even in the prayer of Christ in Acts chapter 17. Praying to the Father, I said, look, don't take them away from the world. You know, I spent a little bit of time explaining that, you know, in comparison to what, you know, church salvation messages have been. You know, traditionally church salvation message to the unbeliever has been, give your life to Christ, you know, so that you can go to heaven. So the focus is, you know, kind of like, well, give your life to Christ and then you go to heaven, which is not what Christ prayed about. In fact, he prayed the opposite. Don't take them out of this world. In other words, don't bring them to heaven just yet. They've got a role to play. And people don't understand that. Well, that's what the gap that we're trying to fill in, because that message has been lost. The church salvation message has never been fully in alignment with the kingdom message. But remember, the message that is going to usher in the end is not this give your life to Christ so you can go to heaven message. It is the gospel of the kingdom that is going to usher in the end. And how's that? Well, because Jesus said it in Matthew 24 and verse 14. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom, not some other message that people are preaching, but this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what the kingdom brings, what the kingdom represents, the introduction and the establishment of the kingdom, all the things about the kingdom, yeah, shall be preached. And then, you know, said actually in all the world, you know, all nations are witness, and then shall the end come. So we begin to understand that, look, as we approach the end, actually, if we want the end to come, we got to preach the kingdom. We got to bring in the kingdom. Until we do that, we're just, you know, going around in circles. It is the kingdom. Jesus said, for this purpose, I came, you know, to establish the kingdom. I must preach the kingdom of God. They were trying to, you know, make Jesus stay in one place in Luke chapter 4 when he started to do miracles and stuff. For they came to him, they besought him. Luke chapter 4 and verse 41. You know, Jesus went to a desert place, was trying to hide and get away from the people, but they sought him and came to him and found him, and they besought him and said, look, stay here and do not depart, so we can get you to heal more people and do more of these miracles for us and so on. But the answer of Jesus might surprise you. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Well, you know, the church never understood that Jesus was sent to preach the kingdom of God. So when we preach, we just talk about several aspects, you know, several aspects to the coming of Christ. John 3:16, for instance, talks about his redemptive work. The Lord sent the Christ, you know, to die for our sins. So whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does that really mean? Just the beginning, you know, really, because if you read that same John chapter 3, when Jesus earlier in the chapter, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he would describe this being born again and so forth as only an entrance. He said, look, you cannot enter into the kingdom until you're born again. So being born again is only an entrance, you know, but the church has focused on being born again as the end game, rather than it being the entrance. Being born again is the entrance into the kingdom. But then what? When you get to the kingdom, it's not the end game to be born again. That's how you start. Jesus said you can't even start. You can't even see the kingdom. You can't even enter it until you're born again. Which means when you're born again, the being born again is the door into the kingdom. But then when you get to the kingdom, then what? Well, the church has not been teaching the people what? We've been teaching the people that when they come into the kingdom, or then they get saved rather, they're going to heaven. You know, so when the people do get saved and they see that they don't go to heaven right away, then they just wait around to go to heaven because that's what they've been told, that when you are saved, you go to heaven. So I'm saved. I find myself still here. Then I got to wait around to go to heaven. Well, yeah, the devil has been taking advantage of that to make sure we don't do anything that we should do, you know, in propagating the kingdom. Rather, we just sit around and wait to go to heaven. Well, God has to change all of that. So this series is to bring our attention to what God really wants us to be doing. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Well, occupy doing what? You know, so most people just occupy themselves with waiting for the coming of the Lord. Yeah, the scripture does say that we should wait. But wait, while you're waiting, what do you do while you're waiting? You know, so we must preach the kingdom of God. Get others to come in. But when we do get them to come in, give them the understanding of the kingdom, how it works. You know, most people know how to be a witness, but most people don't understand how to express and be an ambassador for the kingdom. All we just talk about is give your life to Christ so that you can be saved and go to heaven. You know, we don't know how to show the people what the kingdom is all about. You know, on the other hand, what we should really be doing is making the people understand that when they come into the kingdom, they become a citizen of heaven, and heaven has its own government and its own rules. It has privileges, it has rules, it has a constitution, just like every other kingdom, you know, and it has its own benefits and so forth, you know. But more importantly, when you become an ambassador, which is, you know, perhaps the one of the highest classes of citizenship, you represent. And the way that Jesus represented was to always say things like, look, the Son can do nothing of himself, right? But he can only speak what the Father is showing him. This is how you represent, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20 tells us that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. You know, and being an ambassador, if you look today in the world that we are in, you know, those of us living in the United States, you may understand it. Ambassadors are not voted in. They are appointed. You know, they are not like, you know, those that are voted in, they are appointed by the president. You know, they are part of, you might call it, it's an extended cabinet that extends overseas. It's an extension of his, you know, influence overseas. That's what they try to do. You know, they're not, they don't live in their own home country. They are assigned to some foreign country. But when they are there, right, you know, they must never and they cannot actually become a citizen of that foreign land. So they must not be conformed. Which is why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells you, do not be conformed. You are not really of that world that you are in. You are from heaven. You live on the earth, but you belong to heaven. Right? And the way that I like to put it is that, look, you know, you are from heaven, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. You live upon the earth, but you do not belong, but you represent heaven. And you must not conform. Be not conformed to this world. Jesus, even in his prayer, said, they are not of this world. He was making an argument to the Father. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Keep them from the evil. Don't take them out. They have a job to do, but keep them. You know, help them to remain unspotted. Help them to remain, you know, uninfluenced by the world. But they, on the other hand, be the ones that are the influencers. I mean, this is what was in the mind of Christ. An ambassador has a lot of benefits similar to the citizen. He has all the benefits of the citizen, but he enjoys even what you might call fuller backing and coverage. You know, the protection of the kingdom and the government to which he belongs. You know, you go, I mean, Jesus said, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He sends us out as ambassadors. He said, look, go in my name. Hallelujah. And look, I've got all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go in my name. You know, now, when an ambassador goes, if you mess with that ambassador, if some foreign country messed with an ambassador of the United States in that country, they are really essentially messing with the United States. It's a declaration of war, you know, when you do that, you know. So, and the devil knows that too. And the devil has declared war, you know, war against the saints of the kingdom. Try to wear them out, you know. But we must recognize our role and our authority and what we have. You know, you cannot, the local country cannot arrest an ambassador of a foreign country. They are immune to those laws and different things. They follow their own laws. Even though they are living in a different country, they follow different laws. But some of the laws, you know, that we must follow, the laws of our kingdom, right? He says, look, you got to stay in your position. You know, the ambassador of the United States, you know how the United States says, we don't negotiate with terrorists. Well, what would an ambassador of the United States do when they're in a foreign land and their family is kidnapped to put pressure on them to do something contrary to what the United States would do? You know, well, the ambassador has no choice. He might grit his teeth, might groan in agony, but he has no choice. You say, well, the United States does not negotiate with terrorists. That's what they're going to have to keep saying. Even their life may be at stake. Their family's life may be at stake. They can't say otherwise. Got to speak what the kingdom speaks. Now, what is the kingdom speaking for us? You know, are we supposed to be negotiating with terrorists? The devil is a terrorist. Remember, Jesus said he comes in to steal, to kill and destroy. And just John 10:10. And even 1 Peter 5:8 says he's a terrorist. He's going around looking for whom he might terrorize, looking for whom he might devour. He's a terrorist. Well, are you supposed to negotiate with terrorists? I mean, what are the things the terrorists want to put upon you? The enemy shall not exact upon you, scripture says in Psalm 89. But what does he try to put upon you? Sickness and disease and all these afflictions? Are you supposed to sit there and negotiate with terrors? You know, and no, you speak what the kingdom speaks. What does this kingdom speak against sickness? Well, let's look at it. You know, the kingdom says against sickness, it says Isaiah 53:5 says Christ already would bear our sicknesses and diseases. Isaiah prophesied it. Looking forward to the coming of Christ. Well, 1 Peter 2:24 recounts it looking backwards. He said, by whose stripes ye were healed. Isaiah says, by whose stripes you will be healed. Well, 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes ye were already healed. And that's a position that we must maintain as ambassadors. That's what we must speak. Devil brings some sickness. We got to speak this word. You know, that's right. You know, Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony. Go back and speak that word only. If anything else is not according to that word, there's no light in it. That's a kingdom of darkness, and don't align with it. Isaiah 33:24 says, you know, the inhabitants of the kingdom shall not say they are sick. You know, so this is an example of what the ambassador should say. You know, don't, you know, speak only what the, you know, what your home country is speaking. Don't go with, you know, what the, you know, other thing is saying. Here are some examples of what Jesus, how he did it. You know, how he was always, I'm going to just give you some scriptures real quickly. How he was always talking and taking the position of heaven, taking the position of the Father, you know, submitting himself to the will and saying, look, I can't do anything, only what the Father says, which means what the home country says is all I can do. I'm only here to represent. You know, I speak not my own. John 5:19-30. Jesus said, look, the Son can do nothing of himself. He can only represent. So when we are coming into this, you know, building phase of the kingdom or rebuilding, we got to understand these things. That's why I'm bringing it out again. You know, the Son can of himself do nothing. You know, what he sees the Father do or what they say. The ambassador can do nothing. What the home country says is what they speak. Can't speak anything else. Verse 30 of John 5 says, I can of myself do nothing. You know, as I hear, I judge my, you know, because I seek not my own will. A true ambassador doesn't go there to try to make their own policy. They can't. They can only represent the policy of the country that they represent. They can't go there and make new policy. You know, they are an ambassador. They're not the Secretary of State or any of that thing to make, you know, foreign policy and so forth. They are just to represent, you know, and that's what they must do. So these are the ways that Jesus showed us, you know, how to do it. And he did it very well. Listen to this also in John 6:38. Jesus still saying the same thing. Look, I came not to represent myself. I cannot do anything other than, you know, what the Father does and so on. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is what the ambassador does. The ultimate ambassador in Christ, demonstrated in all his speeches and all his claims. Never claimed to be anything of himself. Always representing the Father. You know, this is what we must do. And we forget to do that sometimes. You know, when we preach these messages or when we try to get people to convert into the kingdom. The goal of the church is to be the agents that bring people into the kingdom. But you got to speak what the kingdom is speaking. Don't preach your own message. Don't make your own policy. Speak what the kingdom speaks. You find it already in the scriptures. You know, what the kingdom wants you to speak. Don't go out there telling people what the kingdom is not telling you to say. You know, so we must have this understanding when we come into this phase of rebuilding. Now, here are some other things that Jesus said in John 7:16-18. He said some more things about, you know, his role as the ambassador. I cannot, you see, do anything of myself. You know, he said, you know, my doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. You know, I wish preachers would recognize this and do the same. You know, many preachers, you know, people who tout the anointing and gifts and so forth, prophets and so on these days, are they really preaching the doctrine of Christ or their own? Do they truly represent the kingdom or themselves? You know, but Jesus said, look, my doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. Now, you know, if you want to do his will, then you will know of the doctrine. You know, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. I mean, how many people can truly come out and say, look, check out the things I say. You'll see whether I'm speaking of myself or I'm speaking of the kingdom. You know, most of the times people do speak of themselves, draw attention only to themselves, you know, so that they can get an offering or something. You know, but you know, those are not true ambassadors. And they are rejected by the supreme king that rejected them. And they will be replaced. But they are false witnesses. You know, someone who is supposed to be a witness and a representative, when they become false, they are saying what they were not saying, or, you know, or they're not speaking the truth. You know, so, and Jesus, you know, said these things that, look, my doctrine is not of my own. I don't come here to preach my own. You know, I got to do the things that Jesus, I mean, that my Father sent me. Look at also verses 28 and 29 of the same, you know, John chapter 7. You know, Jesus said, look, you both know me and whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him. He sent me. I mean, he's always talking about someone sent him. Never presented himself as though he was anything. Always talking about someone sent him. Let this mind be in you. Philippians 2:5-9, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be God. Wasn't claiming anything, but made himself of no reputation. You know, stripped himself, became obedient like a servant. You know, speaking only the things of the kingdom and saying, look, look, this is what I came to do. And the Bible said the zeal of the house of the Lord consumed him. Well, it was all about the kingdom. Business was all about that, to represent. You know, so we, you know, in these last days, we must learn that, and we got to know how to represent. What about John chapter 12, you know, verses 49-50? I mean, John captured very well, you know, some of these sayings of Christ. He captured them very well. You might find out that, you know, he captured them, you know, better than most of the other writers. You know, and he would always say, look, the things that Christ said. John 12:49 says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment. What I should say and what I should speak is what an ambassador does. You don't go there and say your own thing. You know, you follow the script. And that's what they must do. Follow the script. If they don't follow the script, they will be summarily dismissed. And the president will appoint someone else that will follow the script. As an ambassador, you follow the script. You know, come make up anything. You know, so he said, look, and I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. Well, as your, you know, kingdom says to you, so you do as an ambassador. You know, so, you know, that's the role that the church should be playing. You know, not trying to grow, you know, the church, but grow the kingdom. Now, if they were truly growing the church universal, that would be great because, you know, the church is really part of the kingdom. But today we're more micro focused into our own denominations and our own local churches that we lose sight of the kingdom. I mean, churches that are on the same street will not even work together. You know, we got a church here in Phoenix, Arizona, and on the street where we are, there's 5 or 6 other churches. And, you know, do we go out and walk with them? Will they walk with us? Oh, no. Everybody just does their own thing. You know, this is church, you know, era. Well, the church era is fading away. You know, kingdom era is coming back. Church culture must be replaced by kingdom culture. Church culture says, you know, come to church, do all these things and so forth, which is good. The Bible commands us to do that. you know. And but when they say come to church, it's come to my church as a church culture. Now, kingdom culture says, well, you know, find a good church that's teaching the word where you can learn and be discipled. And kingdom culture will say, you know, when a new person comes in and they know that the church ministry across the street does a better job with what this person needs, you know, maybe it's they're dealing with addiction or whatever, and the other ministry that's across the street has a better recovery program, they'll send them over there and say, look, you know, our sister church, they may or may not be related, but that church across the street, they got a better program. They got a better Sunday school program for your kids. They've got a better, you know, young adult program. Why don't you go over there? They can help you better. They'll reach out to the other pastor and say, look, we're sending someone over there. We think you can help them more. That's kingdom mindedness. Do churches do that today? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, churches poach. You know, we have churches that are poaching members of other churches, just recycling, you know, church membership from one church to another. That doesn't grow the kingdom. They're just recycling membership. You go from one church A to church B. You have not added anything, you know, to the kingdom. You're just moving from one place to another, you know, but kingdom-mindedness must replace, you know, that, you know, structure or posture that we have. The preaching of the kingdom of God is so important. You know, it's basically like you're a salesman trying to persuade people to buy something you are offering, but this time it's buy without price and without money. You know, according to Isaiah 55, it says, come and buy without price and without money. You know, and, you know, even if you don't have any money, right, we're not selling. We're selling in a way, but not for money. You know, what we are selling has already been paid for, paid in full. So you can read it in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Come and buy wine and milk without price and without money. It's already paid in full. You know, but what we're trying to sell, what we're trying to represent, you know, it's like, look, you got to try to make people see the benefits of the program. You're trying to sell an insurance salesperson or whatever. You're trying to sell, make people buy something. Well, what is it that you have to offer? I mean, what does this kingdom have to offer? Why should they switch from the other insurance company to yours? You know, why should people switch from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom that you are preaching? Well, we got to demonstrate the benefits of this kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus told them, Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8, when you go, preach the kingdom, show them what it looks like, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, show them what it looks like. You know, but he said, look, do it freely, not without charge. Freely you have received, freely you give. When you preach this kingdom, don't charge anybody any money for it. There are people that are charging for healing these days. In fact, if you want a prophetic word, you pay this price. If you want this kind of breakthrough, you bring this price, you know, and so forth. Well, you know, those folks, they've fallen in the era of Balaam. They've gone greedily, Bible says, in the era of Balaam. And people follow those things because they don't have understanding. You know, the gospel must be preached freely. Can't charge anybody for the gospel. You know, any gospel that people are being charged for is already leaven that's mixed up in there. Take a little, 3 measures of meal, and then you mix it up with some other things, and out comes this thing. You know, so that's where the, you know, people who parade themselves as church today, that's where they are. And God must purge out all that old leaven. Get the true message out. You know, yeah. who preach this gospel without charge. Freely you have received, freely you give. A point blank commandment. And people are not following that today. Forget that Jesus already said that. You know, and then at the end of the day, say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And Jesus said, no. You're workers of iniquity because you did not keep my charge. Ha! You did not keep my charge. You know, so in the book of Zechariah, we see in chapter 3, we see Joshua the high priest standing, and we see Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. And the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, look, if you will keep my charge and walk in my ways, then I also will give you, you know, places to walk by among these that stand by. You walk on stones of fire. You walk among the things of glory. But you must keep my charge. You must do as I say. You know, many people that say we are called into the ministry today, they're not keeping the charge of the Lord. And they're not doing the things of the kingdom. They're doing their own things, you know, to butter up their own pockets. And this is the reason why, you know, people won't, you know, they won't submit themselves to preach the truth. If you preach the truth, you might run the people off. If you run the people off, then there's nobody to give you offerings. So don't preach the truth, you know, just sugarcoat it a little bit, you know, do this and do that. You know, all of that stuff's not going to work. They are rejected by the supreme judge, saith the Lord. Now, God will bring a true picture of the kingdom. So kingdom building, two parts of it. I'm going to say this and then round it up. We will be building spiritually, because this is the kingdom of Jesus. It's a spiritual kingdom. Every time they ask Jesus, would thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel and so forth? Because they thought he came there to just establish a physical kingdom at that time. And Jesus said, no, I'm here to get the souls of men for now. But eventually, at the end, it will be both physical and spiritual. That's right. Because the kingdoms of this world physically will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, according to Revelation 11:15. And also physically, we see that the kingdoms of this world are destroyed, you know, according to Daniel 2:44. In the days of this kingdom, those kingdoms, God of heaven will set up another kingdom that shall destroy them all and go to be established to fill up the whole earth. It's coming. Well, there is wealth that is needed in the building. That's where the transfer of wealth comes from. But, you know, this wealth cannot be given into the hands of anybody except those who have been the tried stones. Yeah, they've been tried. They've been purified as the sons of the kingdom. And they understand it. You know, they understand what to do. They understand the times that we're in, and they understand what Israel must do, or what the children of God must do, what the kingdom must do, just like the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32. But God starts out with a little test for them. You know, they get a little bonus. When you get a little bonus, it's a test. And if you don't pass that test, Jesus said, how do you think, who's going to put into your hand the true riches? He said it in Luke chapter 16. You know, every time you get a little bonus, you go on a spending spree. You don't even think about the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus said, well, you have your reward. You know, you work hard, you got it, that's good. And then you enjoy it, but that's fine. But that's as far as it goes. You know, but those who understand, you know, God might put in your mind to go into the marketplace, you know, put, you know, business ideas in your mind and different things that he wants you to do. It's got to be all for the kingdom, for you to get the true wealth that God wants to bring from the sinners to the kingdom. He's only going to put it into the hands of those that understand what it's all about. Now, you don't have to have this kind of wealth. You don't have to have the treasures of darkness and the secret and hidden riches of secret places to do your business. You can do your business yourself. And you may earn some money and give a little to, you know, the Lord. Maybe you pay or give. I shouldn't say pay. Maybe you give tithes of all you earn and so forth. I mean, and that's good. And you are faithful in that. That's good. But, you know, the real kingdom builders and expanders, theirs is more than that. Theirs is, it's all about the kingdom. They are focused. Not everybody is called to be that. I mean, this message is not for everybody. You know, these treasures of darkness, hidden riches of secret places. There are many things that God hides, but he will give them to some. You know, Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says, you know, it is God's intent, you know, glory of God to hide things. But kings, if you say you are a king, did not the Bible says that God has made us priests and kings? Well, if you are a king and you are a priest, then it is your duty to search out these matters that we're talking about. You know, God has made us kings and priests, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. We have been made kings and priests. And that's why Jesus called the King of Kings, because his citizens are actually also kings. They're not peasants like other kingdoms. You know, so to bring all of these together, I try to slow down today and just do a review instead of getting too deep and nobody understanding what we're talking about. So I slowed it down some and just, you know, give you some more information about all the things we've talked about in the last few days and even months ago to bring it all together. So that's where we're going to leave it today. Today was more of, the understanding how the kingdom of God will destroy the mystery of iniquity. But remember, the mystery of iniquity doth already walk. It's been walking in all the systems, and it's infiltrated the church as well. The mystery of iniquity is described as the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. You mix up three measures of good, one measure of evil, until everything is leavened and everything becomes evil. That's it. It's a mystery of iniquity. That's how it walks. You know, so it's coming into the church systems, mingle the things of the world with it a little bit, mingle the practices of the world. And you as an individual too, you better be careful. You know, when you try to look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, speak like the world, then perhaps that's leaven that's mixed up in there. Well, that's no good. God's going to cast that stuff out. So let's purge ourselves. Don't try to look like the world. Don't try to dress like the world. Don't try to act like the world. Don't try to think or speak like the world. Contrarywise, he said, be renewed and transformed. Don't be like that. You know, does that then mean that, you know, we should just go about being morose and sad and gloomy all the time? Who's going to want to be in that kingdom if the representatives of that kingdom are always sad? They're always poor. They're always broke. They're always sick. No, you know, but when God begins to give us understanding, we'll be shining for Jesus. Let your light so shine. You'll be shining for Jesus. And then people say, wow, what's all this? Well, you know, that's the benefit of being a kingdom. You know, come and see. You know, but there are rules in this kingdom. You want to be a part of the kingdom? You want to be a United States citizen? Well, you got to learn certain things. You got to learn, you know, they make you take citizenship, you know, exam and classes and pass, you know, some questions and exams and so forth. You got to understand how things work here, you know, and so forth. And so you got to understand how things work in the kingdom. So, well, how do things work? Well, here's how it works. You tell them, you know, it's first thing first, you know, your allegiance is now to a new king. That's right. Get away from under, you know, the Assyrian and the Pharaohs and the satanic forces and so forth, darkness. And come into the light. That's your first allegiance. To become this member of this kingdom, you know, you gotta have a turnaround. Jesus called it being born again. That's how you enter into the kingdom. Then when you enter into the kingdom, you have some responsibilities. So ladies and gentlemen, as we get deeper in this series, we'll talk more about some who have been called to a higher calling in helping to build the ruins and of the tabernacles of David, you know, and all the, you know, the parts of the kingdom that are falling apart. The Cyrus anointing that's going to come, and God will order the rebuilding of this thing. He's doing it already. And how God will raise up people, you know, both from within and even without. The from without part is the transfer of wealth. People who never thought that they would, you know, be minded to support the kingdom. God said, you have been amassing that wealth for the last days. I'm going to turn it around, bring it for the kingdom. That's right. Because it was God's to start with. God put it in their hands because they knew how to grow it. The real children of the kingdom did not know how to grow it. So God put it in their hands to grow it. And when it's all grown, then God will put in his sickle and reap and turn it over to the real kingdom. You know, Jesus said in their own generation, the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom. But they know how to do these things. You know, but after they've done it, and God will bring, you know, come on in, turn it over. And, you know, because God says it's time. You know, so if that fascinates you, why does it fascinate you? Is it because of the idea of getting rich? Well, if that's the idea, then you are not qualified. What must fascinate you is the glory of God returning upon this typical tabernacle that is now called the kingdom of God, out of which something beautiful is being birthed right now. That's what must excite you. And if that excites you, then you are ready. Praise God. Lord, I pray for everyone that's in the room today. We thank you, Lord, for this understanding that you are bringing to us. And we thank you for this review that we've done. Jesus said, do you now understand? And I say, well, do you now understand? Hopefully, you know, put together pieces together a better picture. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for what you are doing even in our time. You know, thank you for our eyes that see these things and our ears that hear and our heart that perceives and understands. For many kings and righteous men and prophets and even angels desire to look into these things. But it wasn't given unto them, but it's given unto us. So we thank you, Lord. And may we be, you know, found worthy. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Well, let's not frustrate his grace that's come upon us. Let's be found worthy. For those that are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. May we be faithful in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.